This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على رسول الله عليه أفضل الصلاة ومن والاه أما بعد. So from what I remember, we have already discussed this particular verse, and we've looked at this verse as the official intro to the advice of Luqman عليه السلام to his son. And we've already discussed, quick question to everybody, when Allah says that he gave Luqman wisdom, what is the wisdom that Luqman has? What is it called? It's in the same verse. We said the peak, the height of wisdom is shukr, gratitude. So some scholars say the actual wisdom Luqman alayhi salam is blessed with is the ability to be grateful to Allah. Other scholars said he has wisdom in all things, but the height, the peak of his wisdom is shukr itself, because shukr is highlighted in this ayah. Immediately afterwards, when Allah says, we gave Luqman wisdom, and nishkur lillah. So he ordered him, then be grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very clear and obvious in the ayah itself. Some of the things that we discussed very briefly is some of these points here. The highest form of wisdom, which we've discussed already. The height of wisdom is alhamdulillah. Everything else is a byproduct of that wisdom. So alhamd, nothing surpasses alhamd or alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is above and beyond simply because it's a direct attribute of Allah. Allah began his revelation with alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. It's incredibly powerful. When you are grateful, you are humble. And we've discussed why. What was the reason that we discussed, at least? When somebody is grateful, they are immediately humble. Why is that? What did we say when you're grateful? What position do you put yourself when you're grateful to people or you're grateful to Allah? You're always, always acknowledging. So this is what gratitude is. Is that you always acknowledge that there is a superiority above you. Always. And when you do that, it should and always should be a very humbling experience. So that's why, regardless of the power or status, strength or authority Allah gives any human being, this is ultimately their position in front of Allah, is that you are commanded to be grateful. And also with gratitude, you learn that no matter how powerful you are in this world, there will always be the one and only above you. Fir'aun kind of lost this lesson big time. So much so to the point where he said, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said that I am above and beyond whatever master or creator or entity you worship. I'm above that. So he completely disregarded the whole concept of shukr and instead ordered his followers to give shukr towards him. So his constant rhetoric throughout the Quran is he always saying, haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done that for you? Look at what, how much freedom, how much food, power, strength I've given you. And then you turn on me and you recognize this man more so than me. So he lost this concept completely. You cannot be grateful and full of pride at the same time. Those are two opposites. We all know what pride is, right? It's the complete opposite of humility. It's the attitude of someone that portrays themselves and believes from within that they are superior or above others as a result of something they've done. Okay? As a result of something they've done. And if it's not something they've done, as a result of who they are. And one thing with pride is anybody who claims it has no control over it. So if they say, you know, they have pride and they say, I'm better than you because I have a great business and I've made billions of dollars. This entire corporation, look what I've done. If they say that, and as a result, they become prideful, they don't have control over their business, right? Nobody has control over money, over wealth. It can be snatched away. Your business could just plunder in minutes at any time. Okay, fine. Let's say money is not involved. I'm better than you because of the color of my skin or a particular group or caste or tribe. You have no control over any of that. Because even if the skin color or the caste or tribe someone belongs to, even if that carried any status, which it doesn't in the eyes of anybody, let alone religiously, even if it did have some honor and status attributed to it, do we have control of the color of our skin? Did you and I decide, do we have a say of how much pigmentation we should have in our skin to decide, okay, oh Allah, this is the complexion I want to be? No. Every time you can see it in life, somebody claims that they are superior above others for whatever reason, the reason is always something they have no control over and it can be taken away from them at any second. That's why in Quran, pride is such a shameful quality in a human being. It is literally one of the most shameful qualities of any human being ever. You know, some scholars differ whether Fir'aun even had pride. He went above and beyond, and you know, it might look obvious, but the point is that was it really a quality in him, or was he just doing this because of all the riches that he inherited from his father? Was it actually inherited in him as a quality? And many scholars said no, it was actually just as a result of all the riches and the power and status he was given. Why? His Fir'aun's father actually was a just man. His father, who was in charge and who was in control, did all the right things. It's only when he inherited the kingship is where it became what it became, and that was the legacy that was left behind. So this is really important. Pride is going to come up a little bit later. You're going to be amazed of how Allah dissects the subject in this surah, okay? Be grateful to teachers, parents, helpers. They are all this is all a byproduct of being grateful to Allah, which we've discussed. Hamid, when Allah says in Allah, ghaniyun hamid. What does ghani mean, students? When Allah says, I am ghani. It was really simple. Like ghani was, you don't need anything from anybody. Come solely and completely independent. Okay? Then in addition to that, Allah is Hamid. What's the difference between saying Alhamdulillah and Hamid? When you say Alhamdulillah as opposed to Allah is Hamid. Take a look. You can look at the screen. Take a look at it. When Allah describes himself as Hamid, he is already filled with all the Alhamdulillah you think he needs. He's already got it. It's complete. So just think of, you know, at least so you can grasp the concept that if you had a container and you put a bunch of alhamdulillahs in it until it's full, it becomes Hamid. But Allah says He is Hamid right from the get-go. Remind me later. Okay, so with that intro, shall we begin? I think this is where we paused, right? Oh no, actually we did do this verse, right? Yeah. So let's zoom over it real quick so we get our minds in gear. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانَ إِذْ, what did that mean? When we said إِذْ, it didn't say وَقَالَ لُقْمَانَ, Allah added this word, إِذْ. What did that highlight? Take a look. إِذْ, in this ayah, particular time you do this, you wait for the right, well, should be R-I-G-H-T, the right time to do this, okay? So Luqman, and this is what I said in the beginning, right? If you want to talk to your kids, no matter what age, if you want to have a discussion, a real serious conversation, you have to and must as a parent find the right time to do this. What's a good age you think you have to be strategic in your timing? What do you think is a good age to start doing that? What do you think is a good age? So 7 or 8, you guys agree? I think it's a good age where you start thinking about the time to discuss. Yeah, roughly around that period would be a good time. There are circles all over the world now that might view it differently. So just keep that in mind, that you'll every so often hear so-called experts will say things like, okay, you know, before you change your child's diaper, you should talk to your child and seek their permission. Hey, look, is it okay for you to for me to do this to you? Because you might be violating something. I don't really know what. You might, the child might be like, no, I want a dirty diaper. Leave it alone. But I can't say that to you anyway. So you just have to, like, it's just really weird. Very bizarre. But just keep that in mind that, you know, it's not a black and white subject. But roughly speaking, id here just simply means that his son had reached a point where this mature conversation is now appropriate for him. So you figure that out, what you think that is in your household. Why do I say it like that? Why don't I give you an exact time period? Despite that some of you said 7 or 8. Because, good. So two factors. Number one, everybody's household is different. So if it's not specified because everybody's home is different. And number two, if we all sort of lived under the same culture and standards that the society we belong to hold, in this part of the world here, particularly in the West, people mature very slowly compared to other parts of the world. Like, you still have like a 32-year-old living at home and can barely make a cup of tea for himself. He can barely do basic chores. You show him the washing machine, he's going in the garage looking for something. Like, he just doesn't, basic chores. And I think some of you can relate because you know somebody in that, in your family somewhere, and I do too, right? Don't get me wrong. We all have those kinds of people. He's like 50 years old. Mom, did you make coffee? You have my breakfast? Still like that. So, id might be something you'd have to wait quite a bit before you can find that right time, right? So just keep that in mind. The dynamics of how all of our families operate is very different. We talked about bunay. So remember the term bunay. What's our equivalent of bunay? Any sort of, well, first of all, bunay, our equivalent, is simply calling your child by their name, but using a tone that's polite and appropriate. So, Muhammad, you busy? When you're done, whatever you're done, come and talk to me, okay? As opposed to, hey, Muhammad, hey, you. What are you doing there? Get over here. I don't care what you're doing. Get over here. So you can't restrict it to just the name. It's the tone, it's the attitude. Secondly, scholars do allow little nicknames you can have for your kids, right? Sugar, hey, sweetie, whatever you want to call them, right? But obviously appropriate. Some cultures call their children all sorts of animals. I don't have to tell you, right? This is, it happens. And sometimes they're not even animals. They're just horrible things. You don't do that. Even if it's like, oh, this is the way we were raised. You know, my dad used to call me this animal. No, you can't do that. Ali radiallahu anhu said, we were taught to raise our children differently from how we were raised. Okay, very important statement. Okay, we were taught. Who's he referring to? Who's we? He's taught from who? From the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Says we were taught to raise our kids differently from how we were raised. You know, that statement of Ali could solve so many endless problems that parents who try to raise their kids in this society, but the parents weren't brought up here, it solves so many problems for them. So many problems. Does this conversation or this statement sound familiar? Back home when I grew up, this is how I did it. My parents taught me this way. Congratulations. Good for you. We're not back home. As a matter of fact, if the kid wants to get smart, you know what he'll say? Dad, mom, you brought me here. I didn't come here. You brought us here. So we're not walking to school. I get that. We're driving and we want to take the bus, or we want you to drop us off because it's just different. You know, it's one thing when you're trying to teach responsibility, but when you're trying to force down values of a completely different culture and time period, you've got to be clever how you do that. You've got to think that thing through. I'm not saying everything that you were taught is not appropriate, okay, for this. I'm not saying that at all. Because I personally, if you ask me my personal opinion, I think what our parents and grandparents learned during their time, wherever it was, I think is really, truly the things that young people need to reignite and rediscover all over again. The art of discipline. Hard work is not just reading a book. It's actually going out there and doing the hard work. Yeah, you know, somebody be like, yeah, I built this building, you know, I donated $1 million. Congratulations. But your parents probably put each brick one by one, and did the labor. You know, there's a man, a companion that came to Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to give sadaqah. When we want to give sadaqah, what do? We just swipe our credit card or pay some money and, okay, I gave some sadaqah today. It's fine. This companion, Prophet ﷺ says, okay, go to so-and-so house and deliver for them some dates. You see what the Prophet ﷺ is telling him to do? Go and fulfill and do the labor of sadaqah yourself. So once in a while, when you volunteer your time and you give back and you do something, and you actually go out there to fulfill your sadaqah, to do the labor, to do the work. Did the Prophet ﷺ ever do labor work? Wow. You know, we all know that thing called the Kaaba? Yeah, when it was being rebuilt, did he not help to pick up the stones and rebuild it? The trench, the Battle of the Trench, where's the Prophet? In the trench, digging with the rest of the companions. This is a man that should have had like a golden chair somewhere and sit there and do nothing and be served. And instead, he's getting muddy and dirty with everyone else. So I totally can sympathize when where parents are coming from. And for me personally, when my own parents would teach me certain things that they've done back home, I have found nothing but good in it for myself. But I understand that's easier said than done, right? So, ya bunay, just thinking of anything, any name, any nickname, whatever it is, and the tone of voice is crucial. Shirk. Now, this is where I believe we were. La tushrik billah. What we said to you last week was, it's an odd thing to say to anybody. You just sit them down and say, look, don't commit shirk with Allah, okay? In the shirk la dhulmun adhim, it's a terrible thing. You know, most of the time, if you tell your kids anything, hey, look, I don't want you to be rude, okay? Like they're outside playing basketball or something. Hey, come in. Guys, put the ball away. Turn off the TV. Put your phones down. Shirk is haram, okay? It's odd. It's not a natural way to bring out a conversation. And then on top of that, you're like, Not only is shirk haram, just remember, it's terrible. Your kids might look at you and they might be so terrified. Is something wrong with mom? Is something wrong with dad? Just all of a sudden they start talking to us like this. So weird. So what exactly, so here's the point. What exactly is this verse teaching us? So here is the point number one. So just a couple of points here are mentioned. The son is a good, well-mannered kid, but you appreciate yourself and not Allah. It's a bad path. So here's the first lesson with don't commit shirk with Allah. There you have it. If you don't appreciate yourself, you appreciate yourself and not Allah, this is just an evil path. What are we talking about? This here. See this in brackets? Why do I do this? Have you ever seen anybody like within your children's circle of friends that they're like worshiping trees or like animals and things like that? The shirk itself is not right in front of their face, right? So that's obvious that that's haram. Let's just look at what we are more exposed to, the types of shirk that you and I and our children see every day. Does anybody have any example? Let me start you off. Internal form of shirk, meaning you believe it. You believe it. Like, they might see a figure, an image of a celebrity and be like, this guy, he's amazing and he has it all. Gosh, I wish I could have what he has. Look what he did. Look what he achieved. And they just go on and on about this figure, this image of this celebrity. And they're just like, they got posters all over the walls. They wear all the, you know, the shirts, the clothing, you name it. They'll name their pet cat this whatever, this celebrity. They'll do anything. They're obsessed. And even if you as the parent be like, oh, what did he do? Who cares about him? Mom, astaghfirullah. why are you talking about him? Like, he's just totally obsessed. Could that potentially be a form of shirk? Are they bowing down and making sujood to the poster? The shirk is in here. They believe that this image, or they're leading towards a belief in themselves that this person is just like perfect. Just perfect. There are figures in this world alive today, leaders in this world, where some of their followers attribute this to those leaders. I don't have to give you names. You all know. There are certain people on this planet, for whatever reason, will generate a massive following. Unfortunately, don't think Muslims are excluded with this. You ever see some of those videos of those guys that'll come and they'll see their imam? Dude's got a mustache like this big. His turban is like that big. He's sitting there and he just puts out his hand and everybody's going crazy. And you don't turn your back on him. So they're moonwalking their way back away from him because you don't turn your back to this, whoever this guy is. And he's just sitting there and he's just soaking it all in. And you know, you got to have wudu if you come and talk to him. He will name your children. He will come and touch your house and bless it for you. Like so much reverence and praise. We have this within the Muslim world. And it's very close to us. Like it could just be literally like nearby. This kind of behavior exists and it's very prominent. It's around. So don't think that this is a far-fetched idea that just a few kids are exposed to in their own way. No, don't take this stuff for granted. So that's what I want you all to also keep in mind. Don't think of the outer forms, the obvious shirk that people do, that you hear about and you study. Shirk has a very sneaky way of getting and seeping into the hearts of believers. It has a very sneaky way of doing that. Unfortunately, I'm going to keep going. Just listen to it. And just tell me if this is something you've heard or you might have even said and not realized. Whoa. Have you ever heard of this statement? Because I hear it all the time, unfortunately, right? You're a sheikh. You're an imam. You're not supposed to act like that. I just got angry. Or I just walked by you and I didn't say salam. Maybe my mind was somewhere else. Yeah, but you're an imam. So, what does that have to do with anything? We're humans. Scholars are humans. Imams are humans. Teachers are humans. Don't you agree? What would you do? How would you feel if you saw somebody that you admired and respected? And you happen to just see them like riding their bike and then they stop and they grab like a, you know, their water. But as you were walking by or driving by and you see, you recognize and you're like, oh my God, that's Sheikh so-and-so. And he happened to drink the bottle of water with the left hand. And it happened just at that moment you drove by. I'm not going to ask you what you would say. I just want you to think what your initial reaction would be at that moment. And it's not like something that's inherently corrupt in you. It's because that's the culture you've been taught and prone. You've been geared and molded to think that way about these figures. And what I'm saying to you is, these ayat highlight and remind us, just slow down. You might be pointing out something you think is a fault on him, but because of your expectations and reverence for him to be at a status and nothing less, you have bigger problems, man. You could actually be committing shirk in front of Allah and not even realize you're doing it. So it's basically these ayat teach us to slow our roll. Just calm down. He's allowed to get mad. He's allowed to argue at home with his wife and his kids and have problems. I can't tell you enough. I've met imams in our own city who lost their jobs just because they had a divorce. And like, you're thinking to yourself, like, who are you? Like, were you supposed to get an internal intelligence report of his home and what the problems were before this happened? Marriage didn't work out for whatever reason. So you've got to just ensure and remind yourself of the internal forms of shirk. That's the point here, okay? And go back to the ayah. So now look at the ayah one more time. Do you see how easily it is for you to lose sight of the deeper meanings behind these verses? Because when you read it, don't commit shirk. Well, I'm good. My son is good. My children are good. We don't really bow down to anything except to Allah. So we're good. No. Yeah, stop and pause and really think and dissect what's the real message. So that's the first point, okay? Internal shirk. Students, here's the second point. Now, this is directly connected to why Luqman alayhi salam chose this piece of advice to begin with. If you have children and you're trying to teach them to pray, is it hard to do that? Yeah, it is hard. It's not easy. In this day and age, especially where we live, for those online who live in other parts in the world, I don't know how what the challenges are socially and culturally, but for us here, man, I teach the youth their number one enemy. You know what their number one enemy is? Distractions. Number one enemy. And we have a lot of that too. We're constant. Everything that revolves around us is geared to pull you away from taking life seriously. So as soon as you have some downtime, there are sports, there's movies, there's, and I'm not saying the stuff is wrong, but just think about how consuming it is. Luqman is, his first lesson to his child is that everything you do in life is ultimately for Allah, not for me, son. It's so powerful. So when you try to wake up your kids for Fajr over and over and over, and they're like, God, mom, dad, so annoying. Keep doing this every day. I'm a good person. I don't drink. I don't smoke. So what if I'm not praying on time? I'll get there. Don't worry. And you as a parent frustrated by all this, as you should be. It's not easy. Maybe try this route. Maybe try one day when you're talking to them, just be, look, if it was up to me, as your father, as your mom, You think I want to wake you up at 4 o'clock in the morning and tell you go wet your body and then come and put your head to the ground? You think I want to disrupt your sleep and tell you to do all of that in the middle of winter? I'm your mother. I'm your father. I don't want anything to harm you or upset you. But this is Allah's rule. So what Luqman is teaching his son here is the second point, is Allah is the ultimate authority. He is the one that you got to be concerned about. He's the authority. I'm telling you to pray because Allah is saying this is what you have to do. I'm telling you to dress a certain way because Allah said so. So it really will help to put things into perspective when you wonder why young people do what they do and they don't know why they're doing it. Like, you ever hear like some imams will say, oh, young people, they don't know who Allah is. You know, this is one way to help relieve and fix that problem by saying to them, everything that you're doing, you're not doing it for me, son. Like, if you don't wake up, it'll upset me. But you should be more concerned about what Allah thinks and how Allah will treat someone who doesn't wake up or follow an instruction after he's told him this is what you need to do. You should be concerned about that. That's what Ya Bunay La Tushrik Billah is really all about. Affirming Allah's authority first and foremost. What a great way to start off an Islamic conversation, don't you think? What's the first thing we tell our, well, what's the first thing you tell somebody who's not practicing? What's the first thing you tell them to get them to like, okay, come on, you gotta stop practicing before you leave. Like if you see a sister, she's got no hijab on, she's like scarcely dressed, and you're like, and she's like, yeah, I want to learn about Islam. Well, first of all, do you know what a burqa is? I have a niqab in my trunk, I'll be right back. Got an extra abaya. That's how we start the conversations, right? And if she's, he or she is okay on the outer layer, well, you know what you want to do? Come to the masjid with me tomorrow. And let's start praying. Let's go to the masjid and pray. Great, this is good intention. He or she has no idea who Allah is, if he's really there, how to talk to him, how to communicate with him, and then the internal forms of shirk, nobody's helped to clean all of that up. So you know what ultimately happens when somebody's brought up with Islamic training this way? I call this an empty shell training. Empty shell training. You have a beautiful shell. It's sealed. There's no cracks in it. What's inside of it? Nothing. What ultimately happens to a shell like that? Over time, what ends up happening to it? It'll slowly, slowly start to decay and crack. People who worship Allah and don't know who he is, their worship comes with an expiry date. You start to lose that energy slowly. It's inevitable. How many of you have gone to Hajj or Umrah here? Good. Like, be honest. Was it easy? Like, was it just a piece of cake? Like, you can be in your best outfit, everything, and all the services that are there, and it's all just no hardship at all. Was it like that? If you didn't know who Allah was, how would that whole experience feel? This is how it will be. And you've all seen it. This is how it'll be. Look at these Saudis. Look at this food. Oh, look at the accommodation here. No AC in these tents. Exactly, right? So they start talking like that. Oh, the government, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh my God, wait, we have to walk to the next stay? We have to walk there? We gotta sit on the dirt? That's how they start. If it's not Hajj, oh, you guys already started. We still had 30 seconds before the adhan, and you guys started already, subhanAllah. Oh, I missed this. That's it. Everything becomes a complaint, and it becomes like a burden. Remember I told you about when people get angry and frustrated being locked out of the parking lot? that starts happening. You don't know who Allah is properly. Like, you don't understand who He is. You got to learn. When you know who Allah is, you're calm. You can understand everything that you do Islamically. There is no price to pay anymore. You're willing to pay that price, and you don't care how hard or difficult you do it. You know the art of sacrifice. That's what Luqman is teaching his son here. This whole ayah is, son, here's who Allah is. And start off by one first prime lesson. Don't you ever devote yourself to anybody in life except to Allah. Because if you do that, that's a really serious crime. Okay? You can literally write a book with just this one ayah. Okay. Let's go. Are we okay? So everybody was able to grasp at least some of the main concepts of the first piece of advice, okay? Second piece of advice. Now his son at least has an idea. He's been introduced to who Allah is. He knows that Allah is ultimately in control. Okay, that sets the tone. Now he's focused. Okay, this ayah. Now you know who Allah is. Now you don't really complain about anything. Anything. Why'd Allah do this? Send a virus, put us in this problem. My parents are sick. This. I told you already, when hardship hits you, how do you know that it's blessing you and not punishing you? What was the answer? How do you know when hardship is blessing you and not punishing you?
Whether it brings you closer to Allah.
So your reaction.
Yeah.
If your reaction is positive, you accept Allah's will, as opposed to, oh my God, why? How come? How this happened? As opposed to that. Very thin line. So now when all of that is set aside now, take a look at ayah number 14. Here is the next priority Allah inspired Luqman to tell his child. One of the hardest lessons to teach in 2021. And we have given human beings, والصين الإنسان, the strong urge, بوالديه, or counsel. So wasiya also means to counsel, to sit there and really counsel through an issue or a struggle and work it out and come to some kind of resolution, some kind of solution, that sort of thing. That process is called wasiya in the Quran, right?
In الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ
وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ تَوَاصَوْا, same word, وَصَايَا. You counsel, and when you're counseling, so you ever like talk to people and said, look, I know this is going to hurt you, but I just want to tell you the truth. It's going to hurt, but it's the truth. That's called وَصِيَا بِالْحَقِّ. That's called watawasaw bil haqq. And then watawasaw bil sabr. You're telling them, look, just hang in there. Corona is slowly leaving the planet, but it's going to still take some time. That's tawasaw bil sabr. Just relax, you know. And you're telling yourself the same thing. Now look, Allah says, we had counseled human beings and given them that urge in regards to both his parents. Biwaliday. So both parents are highlighted here. It's not just the father anymore. What did the father do now? The father added who into this conversation? Luqman. Both. So now it's both mom and dad. Okay? The greatest lesson from parents is appreciation, so appreciate them. How are we going to see this? Well, first thing is first. Students, this is the Arabic term that is found throughout the Quran to describe parents. You heard of ayat that sound like this? Wabil walidaini ihsana. All right. Walidain is your biological parents. Walid, not walid. Walid is your son. Walid is your biological father. Walida, your biological mother. Have you heard of Have you heard of Ab? Abi, Ummi? Those are the same thing, mother and father. So what's the difference between the two terms? Ummun can be anybody who plays the role, like a guardian. They can also be your So Ummun, anybody who is like a mother to you is an But there's only one real and she's called a walida. She's the biological, she's the birth mom. So who's Allah making reference to here? Now, it's very common that sometimes your biological parents are not the ones taking care of you, are not the ones raising you, right? And you might have like the complete disconnect. You ever watch those shows where you're searching for your parents, you're searching for your loved one your whole life, but then when they finally meet them, like, well, you know, I just wanted to see who you were, but I actually, I hate you. You were never in my life. I hate you. I just want you to know that. Or I don't want no relationship with you. Allah says, hold on. The fact that that parent, that person had something to do with your birth, that's what Allah is going to tell you. Look what Allah is going to do now. We've been talking about father this whole time. When it comes to your parents, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّ Allah says that his mother carried him. Look at the word that Allah used, أُمُّ You see now, both terms are fused here. It's one of the only places in the Quran that, this is happening. So Allah said when it came to all human beings and their biological parents, they need to keep in mind the following. Number one, mom. Mom always takes the trophy. She's number one. She gets gold. You name it. Because Allah does that. Mom has priority here all throughout the Quran in life, period. If you as a father are disappointed by that, you need to seek counseling. Because every father knows what mom went through to have this child, to give him a child. She almost died. That's what birth is, right? That's what giving birth is. It's life and death. She could die right in front of his eyes, and he can't do anything to stop it. And then, you know, after the birth, she has to go through a healing period. But who does the child want 99% of the time when she's trying to heal? All hours of the day and night. And I've said this to you before, that moms are different. Moms are very, this is a very unique creation of Allah. Like there is nothing on this planet. There's no prophet, there's no messenger, nobody that can compare to mothers. A mom will struggle with their kid and go through all of that and risk life and death to birth this child when the child is born. Then she's going to be in all this kind of pain. She'll go through this phase where she's bleeding and she's hurt and all. And the child only wants the mom's touch. Even if the child doesn't want to be fed, nothing. She just wants mom to like touch her. And she and the child, the baby can smell mom and just know that's mom. When she's got to do that, she's losing her sleep. She can't eat right. The child is not going to pay rent. The child's not going to go do groceries. She's got to do all of this stuff. And then the child would like, you know, dirty her clothing. You know, she's changing the diapers. He pees all over her. And what does the mom do? Oh, so cute. Oh, my brand new abaya that I got tailor-made from the king. You just peed all over it. Oh, you're so nice. But us fathers now, we have to be taught to have that kind of patience. We have to be taught how to do that. You can't get it the way mothers have it. Allah gives it to them. Mothers are taught patience from Allah. Mothers in particular. And then subhanAllah, they're taught all of that from Allah. And on top of that, they are given food for their child from Allah. Says, okay, the child's going to be fed with an ingredient that only I make, but I'm going to put it through you to give it to this child. You all know what that is, right? Nursing, the breast milk.
You know, until this day, scholars differ whether breast milk or Zamzam water, which one is more blessed. Think about it. It's remarkable. So Luqman here is like, look, even though I'm your dad, mom is the one you better think about. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ. Take a look at these two words. They appear in other places in the Quran as well. Allah says that his mother carried him one load upon another. Now all the mothers here, doesn't matter how long ago when you had your first child, I bet if I ask you, do you remember the pain you went through delivering your first child? You will probably remember it like how you remember your name. And if you ask your parents, so our grandmothers, they will say the same thing. Oh, you? Your dad? Oh my God, I was in the middle of the field and I got the labor pains and oh my God, I never felt pain like that in my life. And the Quran calls that kind of pain wahnan, wahun. You know, wahun is the kind of pain that weakens you. The more you get it, the weaker and weaker and weaker. You kind of just can't hold on anymore. Allah says that the pain to carry a child that the mother has is pain on top of pain. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And when she thinks like, okay, it's time to deliver the child and I'll be relieved of all of this, the delivery itself, those labor pains, it's like it took all the 9 months and combined it in those few hours now. And then she could literally, subhanAllah, literally die in that state. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said that when a mother dies whilst giving birth, she dies as a what? As a martyr, as a shaheed. She dies at the same status as somebody who's in war. She's at that level. So when you see this, this is really more than just pain. Like, this is stuff that you and I don't have the ability to fathom. And the mothers that go through it, even they themselves will be like, I don't know how to describe that pain. I just don't know how to describe it. And she's going over, wahnan ala wahn. Now, when the child is delivered now, the child is born, look what happens next. Wa fi saduhu fi amain. What is Luqman telling this kid? Your parents, and then your mom had to carry you all these months, and then on top of that, she had to feed you. What is he saying to his son here? This is what he's telling his son. The greatest lesson in this ayah is this: to appreciate them. That's the hardest thing to teach young people today, to appreciate your mom and dad. Because why? We live in a time where kids look for validation. I'll listen and appreciate them if mom does A, B, and C, if dad is A, B, and C. So despite all the wahnan ala wahn, and she fed him for 2 years at least, she nursed him, and all of that. And by the way, I mean, all the parents here all know the pain that is associated even nursing a child. That in and of itself is another wahan upon a wahan of the pain that's associated there. So she had to go do that now for 2 years. And ishkur li wa li walidayk, that's the lesson that why all of this is mentioned, is Allah is telling, inspiring Luqman to teach his son, you better be grateful to Allah first and foremost. And how do you do that? By appreciating your parents. When you appreciate your parents, by default, you appreciate Allah. That's how it works. It's the natural outcome. Now, quick question. How do you appreciate parents? See, this stuff is rarely ironed out so that somebody can really get a grasp. Because a lot of people, when they hear appreciate parents, you know what they think? I have to just do what they say and I don't have any say. I have no opinion. I have nothing. I don't have a voice anymore. Is that what appreciation is? Appreciation is, even if you disagree with mom and dad,
You disagree how? Respectfully, kindly. Don't hurt them. Appreciation. Don't upset them. Appreciation. Even if you don't like what they do, if you can still do it, it might be an inconvenience for you, but you can still do it. Do it. Suffer the inconvenience, Allah is saying. Like, that's your appreciation. Allah is not cutting your voice out of the conversation and say you have no rights no more, you are now enslaved to your parents. Unfortunately, there are parents who have children, but they are not parents. You understand? There are people who have children, but they're not parents. And we have a lot of those as well, that will use and abuse their children and literally toy with them like animals and literally command their every move. So Allah is saying here, when it comes to appreciation, understand what we're saying, that even if you don't like something, dislike it, but still dislike it in a respectful way. The key lesson of appreciating parents is do everything you can not to upset them. That's the point. Don't upset your parents. If your mom needs a ride somewhere, but you gotta go elsewhere, but you can work your schedule around, okay, mom, I'll drop you off. If you're going to go about take your daily nap, but your dad's calling you, need some help, break your sleep. It's not going to be the end of the world. And go help your dad. He needs your help in something. And if you start to develop that kind of interaction, you've fulfilled what Allah wants from you, how to appreciate your parents. Do everything in your power, even the trivial things. Don't upset them. One last point on this part, right? Have you guys heard of that verse that says, and don't say oof? Yeah, don't say oof. For some parents, this is the only ayah of parents they know in the whole Quran. Allah said, don't say oof. That's the only lesson, ayah, they know about parents in the whole Quran. For obvious reasons, right? This ayah, the one about don't say oof, is not an ayah that Allah revealed for all parents. It's a specific group of them. It's when parents reach an old age. The ayah itself says that when one or both parent has attained old age, you don't say uff to them. So some ulama, the tafsir of that ayah is, the uff, don't say oof, applies specifically to parents who reach the elderly tender age, where they are solely and completely dependent on you. You got to feed them, shower them, clothe them, care for them. That stage, don't say oof to them. When do your parents really push your buttons? When they get that stage, right? If you cook for them and they're like, is this what I taught you to cook all these years? And they'll say that stuff in front of your spouse, in front of your children, in front of everybody. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what she cooked here. And the poor man, you know, he can barely sit and he's like, I don't know what she cooked here. It's got no taste. And they'll say things like that. And they'll push your buttons. And then if you want to just do something simple, like they want to go to the masjid and you have to like put them in a wheelchair, you got to do this, you got to, all these arrangements. Dad, just stay home. No, that's what Allah says. Look, don't say oof means also don't do anything and don't show anything that will upset them. Like, you know how some kids will just like have a stand in front of their parents? That's called oof. So oof is not a verbal thing only. Oof is also found in action. That's how the Arabs understood the term oof. They call it an ism fa'il, or the name of an action, ism fa'il. It's a name of a despicable, shameful action or behavior is also called oof. So all this, when we're talking about appreciation, you see how massive the subject is in Quran, right? I don't know how to teach this to young people in general. There are some that get it, and a lot of them just don't. Because you know what they say to me after all this lecturing I've just done? You know what some of them say to me? You know, Brother Muslah, amazing what you're teaching us about parents, amazing. But you don't live in my house. Yeah. You don't know my mom. Yeah. They're like, you don't know my dad. When my dad gets angry, oh,
It is Yawm al-Qiyamah in my house. You don't know. And I get it. But there's also a response for that as well in the Quran. There's also a response that Allah says, yeah, I actually know what you're going through. The imam probably doesn't. Your teacher probably doesn't. Your friends probably don't. But Allah, right after that verse, don't say uff, read what's the next verse after it. And the next verse afterwards is Allah reaffirming that He knows. So, وَرْبِرْحَمْهُمْ كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. What's the next verse? رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Allah says, I have complete knowledge of how you feel inside of you. Amazing. Allah actually acknowledged those who say, well, nobody really knows what it's like living in my house. They just don't know. Allah says, I know what's going on in your house. So still Allah says, complain to me and I will deal with it. Try teaching that in this day and age. It's a tough thing to do. It's really difficult. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you would agree, like, if you're lucky enough to go through that phase and they can still mature and grow out of it, but the families that just don't have that luxury, where their children, when they're teenagers, rebel so bad that they run out of the house every night, they're gone, they have run-inses with the law, they're in jail, they're taking drugs, they're doing everything against what the parents would wish for. And so that teenage phase now, that's what they had to endure. But after that, when independence now was born, so they don't need you now to sign off for them anymore. They're 18 and over, now they can do that stuff themselves. It creates, if it's not nurtured, it creates a whole another set of problems. Yeah, and that's where you hope these things would work, but it's tough. Mm-hmm. It's tough. And that's a challenge by itself, even just getting them to come here and sit. And that's all we can do, right? Is that we can, at the end of the day, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ, as Allah tells us. We can't do anything except preach and teach. You know, that's the hardest ayah for a parent to swallow. Son, all I can do is just tell you, I can't even make you do it. It's a hard, oh man, that will break every parent's heart at some point. That honest truth is a heartbreaker for a parent. Oh yeah, and all of that's coming up in the same surah. Oh yeah, keep all of that there. You'll see it unfold. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. So Allah orders to be grateful to me and both of your parents to me alone is your final return. Does anybody know why the ayah ended up like that? Why did it end? And you're coming back to me, Allah. So after Allah says, be grateful to me and both of your parents, and just by the way, you're coming right back to me. Why'd Allah do that? But in context, it's going back to those same kids you just mentioned who rebel, who don't listen, who are not afraid of parents and their rules or their authority. Allah says, really? You're coming right back to me. What's the kid going to do then? Nothing. That's nothing. No, you're right. Yeah, exactly. Remember we said that, right? This is not about kids always being in the wrong. What did we say in the beginning? We said children have what? They have rights. They are not our property. We can't push them around without any sensitivity, any feelings. We don't have that right. That's how parents now will end up
excuse me, kids now will end up punishing parents in the Akhirah. Because the kids will come on the day. This is in the Quran as well. Allah says, the child will come back in front of Allah. Oh Allah, Allah will ask this child, how come you didn't pray? How come you didn't do all of the stuff I sent instructions for you to do? Oh Allah, my dad was really mean. My mother did this and did that. They tried to like really control me and I couldn't get there. I couldn't learn. And Allah will accept that. Where some children will come in front of Allah and all their wrong, they will blame it on their parents. Rightfully, like the parents abused them, hurt them, neglected them. And then Allah will shift his attention to the parents. And they end up getting punished for their children's weaknesses and mistakes. So stuff that they thought were never on their scale now ended up being on their scale. This is an ayah. يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِأَخِي وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِي وَفَصِيلَتِهِ الَّتِي تُؤْوِي وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِي. Surah Al-Mujadala, right? It's unbelievable. The criminal will come in front of Allah. يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ. He'll wish, this criminal, he'll just wish. لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِأَخِي. If I could only ransom someone to take my position and be punished because they know it's coming. And who do they turn to? They turn to their brother. They turn to their mother, to their father, to their friend. That's all coming in the next verses. So from these ayat, the scholars say that even if the child is the quote-unquote, or he or she thinks they're the criminal, and they'll say, oh Allah, I didn't know because I wanted to go to those classes. I wanted to learn. I wanted to be Muslim. I wanted. But this is what I had to endure and I couldn't. So then Allah will say, okay, bring the brother, bring the sister, bring the mother, bring the father, bring them, and they will now be in that position. Yeah, it's you know how we always say that being a parent, like it's a massive, massive responsibility. Yeah. It's huge. So those of you who have done your best and have seen the fruits of your labor, the fruits of your effort, you've been able to raise children who have become independent and have at least built some connection with Allah, man, alhamdulillah is the word that should be wet on your tongue for the rest of your life. Just thanking Allah that Allah gave you that strength. You were nice to your kids. For put aside Islam, you were just kind. You were a loving parent. You bought them things. You think all that stuff just goes out the window? You took your kid to Walmart and you bought them some candy. Oh man, you end up seeing that on your scale on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And you're going to be like, oh my God, the 15th teddy bear that I bought my son every time I took him to Walmart, it actually all counted as hasana and thawab and reward for me. My God, because I was actually being nice to him. And you know what's interesting? Mothers know how to do that, like naturally. Dad would be like, it's too expensive. Mom would be like, come on, we have the money. You know what, I'll help you. I'll cook your favorite food tonight. How about that? He's like, oh, let's buy four, right? They have their way. That's what these ayat are all about. Let's do a few more. Yeah. This here, it's not quoted verbally out of his mouth, but this is one of the advices that he is instilling in his child. You know, that's a good question. The previous ayah is actually Luqman talking. He said, Ya Bunay. This ayah, Allah took over the conversation. You see that, right? Allah took over this conversation. Why? When it comes to parents, that's Allah's territory. You don't mess with parents in the Quran. It's as simple as that, because it's parents. There's about 14 ayat about parents in the Quran. Every one of them, Allah is speaking. It's not somebody else that's speaking with this revelation. It's Allah Himself doing it. Every ayah about parents in the entire Quran, Allah is doing the talking. So that in and of itself, just that sequence and that pattern in and of itself really highlights just how important this subject is to Allah, that He takes over that conversation. Okay. The greatest contribution of moms is already mentioned. So what about dad? So this was all about dad, mom, this ayah right now, right? Primarily was all about mom. Then how it ended is Allah included the father, wali wali daik. So this one here, mother, mom and dad, started off with mom and dad, but then it focused on mom alone. Why was the dad included at the end of the ayah? Here's a couple of reasons that scholars tell us. A father has to learn to contribute for mothers. It is automatic. One of the reasons that scholars tell us here is that at the end of the day, despite all of the attention, the pain, the struggle, and she still cannot raise this child by herself. Ultimately, at the end of the day, she can't do it alone. The father will still have to be there and do certain things that she can't do. Get out in the battle zone out there. Like it's a tough thing for her to do in addition to all of the responsibilities she's already automatically she has to do. So especially when she's nursing this child for that first 2 years. Like subhanAllah, like even you know, so many countries, the system, the government system allows the mother to do what? You get a leave of absence for 1 year, year and a half, or so on. Why is that there? Because at the end of the day, somebody's got to be there with the child. But the father doesn't get a leave of absence. Somebody's still got to go out there and balance that system. So it's to highlight that at the end of the day, he is a contributor. It's just that his process of how he does that, he has to learn as time progresses. We can introduce this ayah, but I'm pretty sure we won't finish it. We have about 15 minutes, okay? Does anybody have any questions about the previous ayah before we continue? Okay. Third piece of advice. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. And even if your parents struggle against you in shirk, that they have no knowledge of. So here's another tangent of the same subject of parents, okay? So previous ayah, father telling son, don't do shirk. Now, what if parents tell you to do it? That's what this ayah is about. Now, what if the parents actually say to you, don't worry about that salah thing. You're a good kid. Hijab, I don't want you wearing that. I mean, it's up to you. There's lots of parents that do this. It's up to you. You know, I let my child, like some parents, I meet them quite often. They boast and they're very proud. Yeah, you see my child, I let them just do what they want. If they want to read some Quran, they read some Quran. If they want to go to the masjid, they go. And they just kind of like do these gestures. Like you've discovered something none of us, we all happen to somehow miss. And they're proud of their children, of whatever else they've accomplished. Look at my kid, you know? So what if she doesn't pray? He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. That in and of itself, maybe they are not worshiping idols and doing that sort of thing, but internally they have lost their devotion, their worship, their commitment, all of that stuff. To Allah, it's gone. So now it's almost as if shirk is being born internally. So this ayah highlights both the outer shirk as well as the internal shirk. So when your parents struggle, you see the word jahada from jihad. So they're fighting with the children every day. I don't want you to get all this religion. Why are you growing this beard? Why you want to go on hajj already? You need to think about school. And. Choose dunya over akhirah. That's what some parents do. They teach their children. That's jahadaka. Ala an tushrika bi ma laysa laka bihi ilm. Then that they have no knowledge of. See the condition, students? These parents themselves, they know, or sometimes they don't know. They're doing this because they themselves don't have much knowledge of Islam. So because life has worked out just fine for them and they discovered Islam later on, they kind of want to see a similar pattern in their own kids. Oh, I didn't go for Hajj until I was like 50, you know. You're only 25. Don't worry, your turn will come. Like that kind of thing. They don't have no knowledge. And in cases like that when, and this also, by the way, in addition to it, is when children have parents from a different faith. You know, children who convert, right? Who revert to Islam. This is ayah directly to highlight some of the struggles they go through. There's some kids when they do become Muslim, they have to hide their identity for some time. They have to hide when they pray. They have to, it's, everything has to be top secret. And it's a struggle. And if the parents find out, they could really force them to do things that ultimately at the end of the day is their disobedience in front of Allah. So this is what Allah says, that they don't have that kind of knowledge. There's another way to look at this ayah as well. We'll come to it in a second. But here Allah says, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, then don't obey them. So this is the one and only time in the whole Quran where Allah tells children not to obey your parents. This is the only one time where Allah actually says, don't obey them. It's this. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Like it's this subject. This particular sentence here is a slightly different in Surah Al-Ankabut. Okay? But فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, and don't obey them, it appears here and in Surah Al-Ankabut as well, right? So in this case, anything that compromises their faith with Allah, those are the issues, right? And for most of the time, they are major anyway, right? But then Allah says, oh, it doesn't stop there though. And I think this is where we'll pause. Allah then says, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, and accompany them in this world in a decent way, as it's already known. So, couple of things. So, don't do shirk, but still have close contact. So the first part of the lesson is this here. Allah is saying, I don't want you to do shirk, but you still have to صَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. You still have to have a really good relationship with them. You can't just be like, well, you know what? You're a kafir, mom. So I guess we should stop talking now. I can't visit you anymore. Don't invite me for any parties or any celebrations, nothing. I can't do it. Yeah, that sort of thing. Allah says, no, don't do that. Sahibuhuma. Does everybody knows what sahib is? You know the word sahaba? Same word. Do you know what a sahaba literally is when you're talking about a companion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? You know what that person is? A sahaba or sahabi. A companion is the one that sees and the one that believes in that individual and their message. So to be a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you had to literally, physically be there at his time and visually see him. And number two, you have completely accepted and devoted yourself to him. You followed and believed in his message. Now you are an official companion. Because there's lots of people who lived in Mecca and Medina who saw the Prophet ﷺ, but they didn't believe him, right? They can't be a companion. You're not going to bring somebody out of the mushrikun and be like a companion hated him. No, it doesn't work like that. Allah used the same word, sahaba, to describe the relationship that this child must still have with their quote-unquote disobedient parents. You still have to be like a good companion. Companion, here's the second thing about that word in Quran, is one of the words to describe friendship in the Quran. So there are about 7 or 8 words in the Quran to describe friendship. Suhba, sahib, is one of them. So what kind of friend is that, by the way? It's like your best friend is like your sahib. Like your best friend. The person you're closest to, you confide in, you talk to. Always together. That's that person.
just you just love being around. Every single day, you just always got to talk and just be around that person. What is Allah then saying how you should be with parents that just don't support your Islam? What kind of relationship? Is it the once in a month text? Hey, mom, just checking to see if you're still alive. Okay, so how we come by? I mean, bye. No. Allah says you have to be a sahib. And then Allah tells you how. Fi dunya. In worldly things. So you don't have to, every time you visit your non-Muslim parent, bring over a Quran. And she has like a whole stack of Qurans that she doesn't know how to read. Or you tell her, mom, I got one of my buddies here, but you need to be in hijab. I have a bed sheet in the back there. We'll get it. You need to wear something. Mom, we're going out with some Muslim people, and I have an abaya. I'll get you one. You don't have to do that. Less is fid dunya. In materialistic things, you should try to have a good relationship, which means also realizing and accepting the fact that they're not of your faith. So if they dress a certain way or talk a certain way, you know, there's certain rules that you would want, obviously, but at the end of the day, don't force your priorities and your, you don't force that stuff into the person. Can't do that. You can't do that with anybody, let alone parents. Don't force your teachings down someone else's throat, especially when they're not part of it. They have no idea. Anyhow, there's a lot to unpack in this sentence here, because the next word is this, ma'ruf, and is a really, really massive and comprehensive word in the Quran. But we'll pause there, inshallah. And I pray that, inshallah, all of us can internalize these lessons for ourselves, not just for our children. And one last thing. All the parents here, next week, I want to ask all of you. I mean, ideally, I would love if your kids were here, but I know that that might be challenging. So I won't pressure you in that sense, but I want to be able to ask all of you, what are some pieces of advice you would give to your own children, like Luqman? And if you're not in that, you know, if that's not your circumstance, then, you know, your kids are married or they've moved on. What sort of advice did you used to give them? That you saw some of the fruits of what we're seeing from the advice of Luqman. You saw this in your own household. I'd really, really be interested in hearing some of that from you, okay? So next week, it'll be advice from a parent to their child. But this time, it's going to come from all of you. So think about what some of the things that worked for you and some of the things that you would say now. And those of you who have young children like myself, what are some of the things you would advise people like us? These are the things you should think about and perhaps maybe one day advise your children about, okay? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. So we'll pause here. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.